We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And since we did not get through the message this morning, it laid upon our heart that we should continue the message this evening. I had intended on preaching on the nature of faith tonight. And we will incorporate some of those thoughts into the message. We want to continue what God had laid upon our heart on the way of the righteous. Turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 4 and let us read verses 17 through 19. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thy name for the portion You gave us this morning. And give glory to Thy name that Thy Word was given to us to instruct us, to correct us, to give us understanding along the pathway of life. It was given that we may know Thy mind. It was given that we may know what Thou dost desire for us to do and the way that Thou dost deal with us as Thy children. It also instructs, Lord, as to what the final day was going to be of judgment for those who obey not the gospel of the grace of God, but those who with patience, waiting, shall inherit all that the Lord Jesus has bought for us, and we praise You for it. And so as we go into the second part of this message at this evening hour, we do pray understanding and enlightenment by Thy Spirit. Our hearts may be drawn unto Thee and may be encouraged. From what we do find out of Thy precious Word at this evening hour, Thou knowest our hearts, our desires, what we need tonight. And so we look to Thee to supply each need. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will have complete authority and control of all that's said and done. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. Well, now, for the benefit of you who were not here this morning, we can't go back and re-preach the sermon that we preached this morning. But I would like to give you certain highlights of the message to bring you up to date of where we are, and may the Spirit give us understanding. And you who hear these messages on tape, if you listen to this message and did not hear the first part, we certainly would encourage you to listen to it first before you listen to this particular message. The book of 1 Peter was written that God might show us what was going to happen to us and how He is going to deal with us as His children. Beginning at verse 17 of chapter 3, on through the end of chapter 4, we're told that we were going to suffer and that God was going to allow fiery trials to come upon us. And we're to not think that these were strange things that were going to happen to us. But these are the encouragement that God would give us. And we showed you out of the balance of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, and that we were baptized by the Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His resurrection, we were raised from the grave of sin by the power of His resurrection. We are seated together in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. And We rule and reign over sin, Satan, the world, the flesh, and everything, because all authority and power have been made subject unto Him, and we are in Christ, and we rule and reign in Him. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, I told you that the chapter reference there, the chapter break, surely shouldn't be there, because the expression, "for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," could read, "therefore, since Christ hath suffered in the flesh, and because we were in Him when He lived, when He died, when He was buried, when He rose from the grave, and when He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and since Christ has suffered in the flesh, then we have suffered in the flesh with Him. And therefore we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind." We're to take the whole armor of God, that we may understand that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We went on through the remainder of the fourth chapter showing you that our text in verses 17 and 18 really are understood in the context of the latter part of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. And it is this. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. When it says that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, or from the house of God, He is telling us that it is God's way and God's will to judge His children and to use discipline in their lives for one purpose, and that is that we may be purified and made like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 18. If the righteous with difficulty be saved, and this is exactly what he's saying, and if the righteous scarcely be saved or with difficulty, in other words, if the children of God are hard pressed to make it, and God is going to discipline us that we might be purified, and the whole matter of our suffering, the whole matter of tribulation, the whole matter of our walking in a way that is pleasing unto God, is that He might make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I praise God that He didn't go off to leave us. And what is preached today, that when we get saved, we're going to live on one high forever and ever. Or when we get saved, we have no more troubles, no more doubts, no more fears. Nothing ever bothers us anymore. We're saved and saved forever. On our road to heaven, we're just a shoe-in. And all is going to be well. And really, when you come down to the matter of it and the fact of it, we are going to get there. For God doesn't start a work He doesn't finish. But it is in God's sovereign plan for our lives that He is to make us like Christ through the fellowship of His suffering. And Christ has set an example for us, and we're to follow in His steps. That is exactly what He says in chapter 2, verse 21. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. In other words, according to Hebrews 5, 9, if the Son learned obedience by the things which He suffered, then truly we are going to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And all of this is done, we might be purified. We might be like Christ. So I laid my foundation this morning, going verse by verse, showing that these two verses, our texts, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, are found in this context. And that God doesn't just arbitrarily bring suffering or heartaches or sorrows or tribulations into our lives just to be bringing them there, but He has a purpose. And that purpose is to make us like Christ. And that purpose is to discipline us. We might be changed from glory to glory in His likeness. Now, there was something else that we brought out. It's found in our text, 17 and 18 in 1 Peter 4. And it is this. If God thus deals with His children in a way of discipline, if God thus deals with His children in a way of judging us, then what is going to happen to those who have not obeyed the gospel? What punishment do you think, or what discipline do you think they're going to receive when they come to the great white throne judgment and they have no blood to cover them, no righteousness to cover them? God said, if it began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And then in verse 18, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, if the believer is hard put to make it, to keep his face toward Zion, then where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear? Now, in all of this, there's great encouragement. I want to lay it out like it is, and yet to show you tonight that in all of this, God is dealing with our hearts. All right, let's look at verse 18 then tonight. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, the first thing I should call your attention to tonight is this. This verse of Scripture does not mean that God is going to leave His children. It does not mean that some children of God will not make it. It does not mean that this is against all of the other Scriptures that speak of the preservation of the saints and therefore our perseverance unto the end. That's not what He's saying. What He is saying is that the way God has ordained that we should walk in a way of discipline and still having the flesh to battle and Satan to battle and the world to battle, and it's with difficulty that the believer makes it to the end. It doesn't say that there's a question or a doubt that the believer might not make it. What He's saying is that he will, but with difficulty. And if it is difficult for the believer, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, some, as I said, seem to make it easy to persevere to the end. Oh, they say that all is well. Why, it's very easy to persevere to the end. But, brethren, I have been in the Lord a long time, and I can't find that it's very easy to persevere to the end. All that we have to overcome day by day. Let's look at some of these things. Let's look at the very fact that is stressed in our text. The righteous with difficulty are saved. In other words, this is exactly what He is telling us. That it is with difficulty. And from all that we brought before you this morning, we conclude that the righteous are saved with difficulty. In other words, this is God's divine rule and God's divine way. Now, some go to heaven with more difficulty than others. Some go through more tribulation than others. Some are strong in faith and some are weak in faith. And some are able, seemingly, to go to heaven with less difficulty than others. But all are disciplined. And judgment or discipline begins at the house of the Lord. If you will look at Hebrews chapter 12 with us, you will notice there that he goes into the same thing there. He says in verse 3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." In other words, if you think that we've had it bad, look and see what our Lord went through with. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your, and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, he strove to blood. He bore our sins in his own body, and our sins cost him his blood. Now, he readily admits that we are fighting against sin. He readily admits the difficulty of the way. He readily admits that there is going to come times when we are wearied and faint in our mind. He's telling us this, and he knows this. But he says, when you are like this, and the way is difficult, remember him. Look to him. Consider him when you are wearied and ready to faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then he comes with another argument. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12. Perhaps maybe you have forgotten, dear child of God, is what he's saying. Maybe you have forgotten, dear child of God, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he's quoting from Proverbs. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Why? Why? Look at verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, we told you this morning, didn't we, that the way that God brings us is a way that is prescribed that we might be purified and that we might be like Christ. Now, the reason, brethren and sisters, tonight, let me tell you something. The reason God has laid this upon my heart, I don't want you to be ignorant of the way God deals with our hearts. I want us to be fortified by faith. And God knows that we're hard put. He tells us in His Word He knows the way is rough. He has ordained this way. Now, you take that word chastening. I told you this morning that God deals with us as with sons, that He might purify us and make us a carbon copy of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word chastening in Hebrews 12, you know what it means? It means son training. That's what it means. He's training us as sons. It means son training. In other words, He allows everything in our lives that comes, for He's training us. He doesn't have any hothouse plans. He throws us out to the winds that blow. In every season He comes. Or He's son training us. He's training us to be heirs. He's training us to be children. And He says, if He goes on down to verse 9, He said, "Have we not had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence? Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" In other words, if our earthly fathers felt it was needful that there would be chastening for son training, and that we might be obedient sons and daughters to our earthly fathers, and if they felt that it was necessary that we be punished, that we be chastened, whatever that punishment may be. And if we took it, And we were better for it because we had fathers and mothers that chastened us and whipped us and showed us the right way. If we reverence them, how much more should we reverence our Heavenly Father, who is only teaching us that we might be heirs of God and children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we reverence them, how much more shall we reverence our Heavenly Father? Are you following us? I want you to get this. This has opened up to me this last few days and week, and I want you to get it. God deals with us. And that's the reason when we were at verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter this morning, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you." God is using the chastening rod, for He is training us as sons. Or look what He says further in verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." In other words, that they might have pleasure in us as they see us as obedient children. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you have pleasure when your children obey you? Doesn't it bring you displeasure when they are sassy, disobedient, and they put their foot down and they stomp their feet and they say, "I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do my will. I'm going to point that finger at you. Don't you point that finger at him. I'm going to point it at you." Speaking to all of us, we're all guilty. Because we have all in times past, and even this very day, if we would tell the truth, we are still rebellious at heart, and God must teach us. Am I right or am I wrong? God has got to teach us. And what I want to show from this text tonight as we go into it in this way is that God has to deal with our hearts. And the road is difficult. You know why? Conversion was just the beginning. And I tell you on something, if God didn't deal in this way, we would be telling God what to do. God has to deal with us in a way that seems difficult to us. And we're hard put to make it sometime, but conversion is only the beginning. And He has to teach us, to train us, that we might be His forever and ever. Now, He doesn't deal with the world like He deals with you and I. They're not His children. We are His children, and we're in His household. So He's going to deal with us different. That's the reason the whole 37th Psalm is given to this very subject. And what does it begin with? The very first word, "Fret not thyself of him who prospereth in his way." The wicked who prospereth in his way. Don't fret yourself because of him. He seems to be getting away with it. But he's not. Don't fret yourself because of the way the world prospers. You'll cry that you might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, Hebrews 12. Now I just want to go slow, and if I don't finish tonight, I'll take it up some other night. But we're in a subject I want all of us to learn about, and we need to know this. And in the midst of all that, get me now, in the midst of all of this, He wants faith to be operated. And that's what the thing is all about, God dealing with our hearts, to bring us as children that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content." And brother, I want to come back. Whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. So this is what the child training is for, the son training is for. And it's difficult. And when God's through teaching us, then He'll take us to home. Some of us, He might have to keep out here a long time. He might have to keep us some around here as long as He kept Methuselah. Boy, that's 968 years. But He's preparing us for glory. But we're at Hebrews 12, verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the reason he's doing it. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. He knows this. And that was such a boon to my soul one day, when I was being chastened, right there. And I got a hold of that. Why, Lord, you said it in your word. You know that the chastening I'm going through for the present is not joyous, but it grievous. Now, if you know this, I'm satisfied. If you know where I am, then I'm satisfied. And that's faith. Did you know that? That's faith, taking God at His word. All right, now why? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's go further. This that God is putting us through, afterward, in every testing, in every trial, there is an afterward. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. There's always a turn in the curve somewhere. God brings us out for His glory. All right? Now what does He tell us to do? We're still in Hebrews 12. We're not in our text tonight, in our subject. Look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And what is He telling us here? Are you listening to me? What is He telling us here? He's telling me. He said, now Leroy, when the road is difficult, and when I bring certain adversities into your life and I'm chasing you, and when the sun ceases to shine, the sun of righteousness in your soul, and all seems to be darkness and blackness, and when it seems that you can't go on anymore, and then when it seems that you can't take anymore, I put five more things on you. And when it seems like I've come to the end of the way, and those five things seem to going to bear me down, and I put 10 more things on you. Well, you don't think that can happen? Ask me, I'll tell you. Then he said, remember, I have not left you. I've not forsaken you. I still love you. You're mine. I bought you with the price of my own precious blood. Watch it now. He said, therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, don't give up your faith. And don't give up your trust in me. And don't go around with a long face and the hands hanging down and the feeble knees knocking together. No, don't go away. Don't go around like that. Go around making your paths straight. Why? And give us a reason why. People are watching us. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, what those will say that are watching us is this. Let's back up a little minute. Let me say something before that. The Lord's still speaking to me and He's saying, Leroy, people are watching your life. You've made boast in the Lord, and you've made this statement that God was going to keep you and deliver you, and that the God you serve and the God that has delivered you is going to deliver you under every circumstance. Now, Leroy, I know that I'm putting on you this and that and something else. But in it all, I want you to walk in a straight path because people are watching. And they're watching to see if I'm going to hold you. And I am. So don't let those... That's what he's saying. Those knees are knocking and the hands are going down. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. What does he say? He says, there's people watching you. So don't do that. Walk in a way that is pleasing unto me. What am I doing to you? I am trying your faith. I will bring it out as gold tried in the fire. All right, now let's go back. And I purposely left out two verses as we were reading three. Did you notice that? I left out verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews 12. Let's look at them together. Now I'm speaking, I'm trying to help our hearts tonight. I'm trying to help myself. Now I'm building up to something. You watch it. Look at what he says in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, if we are children of God, the way is the hard. It's difficult. God's going to chase us. God's going to son train us, in other words. And he puts us through various things to do this. And you know what I found? God don't leave me long out from underneath the chastening rod. He doesn't leave me long out there. How do you know? Friday morning in the prayer room, my heart was exceedingly broken as I was crying to God to make me a carbon copy of my elder brother. All right? He answered my prayer. And you know what he does? It wasn't long. I don't think it was 2 hours. He brought me into a way that the bottom dropped out of everything. And Friday and Saturday, I had a battle that was out of this world with a certain sin. As if I would go out of my mind if God didn't take it away. Okay, I asked him to make me a carbon copy of my elder brother. So how is he going to do this? He's got to put us under the rod. Now, is this the only part of our Christian life? No. You heard me preach 1,001 messages on what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where our faith comes in. For you see, faith must be in operation in times like this. Because God knows where we are. Our mornings might be bright, and the afternoons might be very dark. God hasn't loved us any less. Were you around this morning about 6:30 or 7 o'clock? Are the clouds and the thunders just been playing with us about 3 or 4 days? Did you notice that? It looked like a big storm was going to come and it'd blow over. But I knew this one this morning, the clouds had just a different look about them. And it was just that feel in the air. We were going to get it. A good storm. And we did, didn't we? And did you notice what happened about 4 o'clock this afternoon? Did you notice the stars when you come in? It's all cleared up. But God uses all of this for His glory. It's the same way in our lives as He brings us. Now, how are we going to react if we endure chastening? Then we understand that God is dealing with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, the Father, chasteneth not? And then he put in bold letters. It's in your Bible and it's in mine in verse 8. What does it say? What does it say in your Bible? If ye be without son training, if ye be without chastening, if ye be without son training, whereof all sons are partakers, then what? Why, he just comes out flatly and calls us bastards if we are not son chastening. You know what he calls us? He doesn't mix words about it. He probably could, and I know other translations could have put your illegitimate children, that might have sounded a little different. But in plain English, he called us what we were. We're not his children. We're children of the devil. We're illegitimate children. We've never been born of the Spirit of God if God chastens us not. Oh, this puts a new light upon the whole thing, doesn't it? Come on, Lord, chasten me. If I'm your child and you know, come on and chasten me. Come on and do your worst. Because I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me faith to believe you and follow on. Oh, now, what are we trying to say tonight? Where are we going? I'm just trying to show you from our text that God knows where we are and what we're doing. And He has ordained that this is the way. Now, I know from actual experience and from the reading of the experience of other saints that they too have been hard put to make. They come to the same conclusion. I was reading last evening. In fact, I read two sermons by John Warburton. You read the book on the mercies of a covenant God? Well, I got some sermons in my library by him. And brother, if he didn't tell me in my heart, I just had to laugh out loud. This man lived 200 years ago. I just had to laugh out loud. I said, Lord, this man must have been reading my mail. This guy must have knew my heart. And he was just telling us of his experience as a child of God and how hard it was to keep his face toward Zion. Watch it now. I'm not trying to take away from what God's done for us. What I'm trying to do is spell out the beans and really put it like it is. Because we are beset on every hand by sin and by Satan and by the world. And we're hard put to make it. But remember, what I'm trying to face tonight is this. And then to show you the way out and how we should react in all of this. All right? You following me? I want to help us. God has helped me with this. All right? There are seven things that I've marked down here that I find hard to do. And I have found by reading and comparing with other children of the living God that they too find these saving acts hard to do. For instance, I find it very hard to lay hold on Christ and Christ alone, just simply resting upon His blood and His righteousness. Just resting right there. And to do it as a sinner. Now, it's you know where I get in so much trouble? And you see, I'm preaching to myself tonight. You notice that, don't you? You know where I get in so much trouble? I try to come to Him as a saint. And I'm a saint only by what He has made me in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can come to Him as a sinner, it's the only way He's going to ever accept me in the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner. Now, do I mean by this that I live promiscuously in sin? Oh, no. The power of sin is broken. The old flesh is still there, and Satan comes, and we're hard put to make it. And I find the very simple act of trusting the Lord at all times hard to come by at some times. And that just to lay down and rest upon His unchanging grace and His unchanging love that He's never changed toward me in any way. It's hard to do this sometimes. Then again, I find it very hard to overcome the flesh from day to day. I don't know if you have any trouble with it, but I certainly do. And I find it very hard. It's very difficult to overcome the flesh day by day. Because you know why? Galatians 5 tells us in turn that. Galatians 5:17 tells us there's a warfare going on. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 5. As I've told you before, we must preach unto you the whole counsel of God. And what I'm preaching tonight is the whole counsel, is that other part of the counsel of God that we must know about. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So what is he telling us here? He is telling us this, that I am literally caught in a no man's land. The Spirit desires to have complete control over my life continuously. The flesh desires to have control over my life continuously. And here I am caught in no man's land. The Spirit pulling this way, the flesh pulling this way. And I find it very hard and difficult at times to overcome the flesh. Now, brethren and sisters, if it was a matter, are you listening to me? If it was a matter of having to overcome something outwardly, I believe we could put our hands in our pockets and we could probably plow a straight furrow and walk a straight line. But there ain't all to it. Because Satan attacks us in our mind. And when the mind is attacked, I'm hard put to get rid of every thought that comes there. I'm very hard put to do what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5 tells us. And that is to take every thought captive and run right away to Christ with it. And give it to Him. I find this is very difficult at times. There are times when it seems to be very easy. And I can do it. And there are other times when it comes that I would literally go out of my mind and scream and say, Lord, how long are these things going to be there? How long am I going to battle with these things? Thou alone art my help. Thou alone art my hope. And I must cry out against Him and cry unto Him that He would take them away and He would deliver. I plead His blood and I plead His delivering power and I bring the promises to Him. And sometimes I can overcome them right away and then sometimes I can't overcome them right away. I find it very difficult. What am I saying? I'm saying our text is true, that the righteous with difficulty or say. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never been bothered with all of this, well, I don't know. Perhaps you and I are walking on two different roads. You're able to live above it continuously? I don't know. But I do know one thing. I do know this. That to this hour God has brought me. I do know that. And in every battle, in every difficulty, under every circumstance, under every rod, there has always, listen to me now, there has always been deliverance. You know why? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is in my Bible. God, by His Spirit, always causes us to triumph in Christ. I find a third thing. I find that to resist the world with all of its allurements is hard to do. All of its threats, all of its customs. For we meet the world wherever we turn. We meet the world when we turn on our radio, the television, the billboards, the magazines, the newspapers. We meet the world in the home. We meet the world on the street. We meet the world in the schoolroom and on the job. We can't get away from the world. God didn't plan and purpose that we should be monks or nuns or go off in a monastery and get away from it all. God didn't purpose and plan it like that. And I'm hard put with all the allurements of the world to walk in that straight and narrow way. I find it very difficult. Then the fourth thing, I find it very hard to overcome Satan. When he comes with his insinuations, and we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then there are times, you know, There are times when there's a contest going on that I don't know nothing about. Like Job. Do you remember Job? Job didn't know that Satan and God were talking to each other. He didn't know what was the matter with him. He didn't find out to the end that God was dealing with his heart. The Lord Jesus did tell Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But remember, I'm praying for you." And there are times when the Lord God of heaven does this. He lets Satan have us to sift us as wheat. Watch my word here now. He can't overcome us. He cannot come within. He cannot touch us apart from the will of God. But all of this is calculated to show us our need of God's glory. Now, I want to tell you all something. I've been in the Lord quite a long time. I ain't nowhere getting to the place where the road's any easy. You know what I find? I find that the further I go and the more I cry to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, you know what I'm finding? The more I find that sin is ever present with me, and more I'm coming to see the grace of God. And that grace of God that I see now rejoices my soul more than it ever has at any time in my life. I can tell you all that. Last night, sitting in that room in there, at my desk, in my study, when I told you this morning I was so bad last night, I didn't dare make a tape. God gave me grace to make it this afternoon. And as I sat there, I was made to praise God from the depths of my soul that His grace is sufficient now when I see myself as I see myself now. And I'm more ashamed of sin than I've ever been since God saved me. You know why? He's letting us see more and more that it's against light and against all that He's done for us. Now, if you're not following me, please don't judge me on this message until you've walked another 20 years, will you? That's all I ask you. Don't judge me on this message tonight. If you can't follow me, don't judge me until you've walked another 20 years. And then you're going to change your mind. I have. I was riding on a plane between New Orleans and San Diego, California. And I was reading Brother John Newton's book on growth in grace. And boy, I ate the first chapter up. This was years and years ago. I ate the first chapter up. It was all about God saving us and first love and praise and blessings and glory and all of this. And I just ate it up. When I got to chapter 2, boy, I thought He's going to tell me more. You know what He told me in chapter 2? He began to tell me the difficulty of the way. And what I was going to see and what God was going to work in my heart, I closed it up and I put it in my pocket and I said, "Brother, you don't know what you're talking about." John Newton, mind you. Who am I to argue with that man? But you know, I picked a little bit up a couple of years later and I was ready for chapter 2. And then I was ready for chapter 3. And I believe maybe today I'm ready for chapter 4. The difficulty of the way, God leading us and showing us more and more of our own hearts and of the grace of God that covers our sins every day and keeps us or we'd be in hell. And you see, this is what magnifies the grace of God. And let me tell you all something. You're going to find more and more. Now, I'm not preaching this message tonight to discourage anybody. I'm just laying it out that God might deal with our hearts. Take what portion out of it tonight that God would give you for encouragement along the way. And look at Him. Maybe you should wait till I get finished. Some other thoughts we want to bring. Listen to me. I said, I find it hard to vanish Satan's and his horrible temptations that come against me. I also find it difficult to perform all the duties that are needful for my soul and to do them in a humble and a broken spirit. I find this very difficult. Pastor, aren't you going to tell us that God's grace is sufficient? That's what I'm going to tell you. Aren't you going to tell us that God prepares and equips you? I'm going to tell you that. But what I'm telling it like it is, that as we walk with the Lord, and the further we go, we're going to find that God deals with us as children, and He teaches us day by day. Now, I understand that I am preaching tonight. Some of you have been in the Lord a long time. Some of you have just started on the road. And I don't want to discourage you. But I believe we need this message. Some of us do. That God would teach us in the way that we should walk. And that He knows that we are warring against the flesh. And the flesh against the spirit. And we're caught in no man's land. And our faith should be in Him. All right? I find it hard then to perform needful duties in a humble and a broken spirit. Sixth, I find it hard to reach the gracious attainments to add to my faith virtue. And to virtue, godliness. And to godliness, temperance. And to temperance, brotherly love. I find that all of these things I keep crying for, and to maintain that, it takes the grace of God in our lives day by day. I find in the seventh place these words. Are you listening to me? I want you to catch what I'm going to say. Are you listening? Pick up your ears and listen. Are you? Listen. I've saved this one for last. I have found it very difficult to pass the tribunal of my own awakened and purified conscience. In other words, when I have walked out of the will of the Lord, or I have been out of sorts, I find it very difficult to believe then that God in His grace will forgive me and deliver me and stand before my conscience and say, conscience, look at the blood of Christ. Accuser, look at the blood of Christ. Or we want to feel now that God's not going to have anything to do with us. And so our own conscience seems to smite us. And we're hard put to believe, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And here I am condemning myself. And it's right for us to condemn ourselves. It's right for us to give introspection, but watch me. Introspection ends at a certain point. For if we're always looking within and condemning ourselves, then it goes into sin itself. Because we're not looking away and looking unto the Lord. Come on, now I'm trying to help you tonight. May God take this home to our hearts, to every one of our hearts. We need it if we're going to go on strong in the Lord. We can't be babies. We can't be babies. We've got to go on in the strength of the Lord. I'm leading up to it, where faith is going to play a part in all of this. All right? I said that I am hard pressed at times to stand before my awakened conscience because I have sinned and to console myself with the fact that when I have confessed and forsaken, God has forgiven, but He does not hold it against me. And I want to go back and pick it up again. I want to go back and confess it over again. I want to go back and do the first works again. When all the time God heard us the first time. And He's delivered. I said, I find it hard pressed to believe. You wonder why Revelation 7:14 is in the Bible? It's a scene in heaven. And what is it? What does it say? The angel asked John, he said, who are these that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? Who are these, John? And John said, you know, tell me. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And brother, he's not talking about some great tribulation down there. He's talking about it was a great tribulation that these saints came out of as they fought against Satan, the devil, the world, and their flesh and sin and everything that was against them. But now, praise God, they're whole. And they've been delivered out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're praising the Lord. And that's where we need to look. And that's where God wants us to come. And every difficulty and every trial and every thing that He brings upon us, He wants us to know. He knows that it's difficult. He has brought us on purpose this way. He has brought us into these straight paths. He has brought us into these difficulties. Do you think I wanted to go in the hospital last July the 8th? Do you think I desired to send my wife to the hospital twice in September? Do you think I desired for my trailer to fall and bust? Do you think I desired to be with pain? I had to go back in the hospital for 9 days again in December and the first part of the year? Do you think I designed all of these things and I desired all of this expense that came upon me? And I'm up to my head and know not where I'm going, but keep swimming by the grace of God and faith lay hold of me. He's not going to put on me any more than I'm able to bear. Do you think that I desired all of these things? Oh, no, I didn't desire. I wouldn't have desired to walk that way, but God said, do you know what? This is the way I want you to walk. And so I'm going to bring you into this way. And so what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to search His Word. And I'm going to get those expressions that says, fear not. And you ought to get your concordance sometime. And you ought to take those words, those expressions, fear not, and see how He speaks to them. The first one is found in Genesis 15:1. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Don't fear. I understand where you're at. Jacob's all alone by himself. He's made a stone for his pillow. He's laid out on the dewy grass. And the Word of God came to him, fear not, I am with thee, Jacob. I will bless thee. The children of Israel were there at the Red Sea. The Red Sea was before them. The Egyptians were coming from behind. The wilderness was on the left and on the right. And they didn't know where to turn or what to do or how to do. And so the Word of God came and told them what? Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not. Why, you must be out of your mind. Fear not. I can't go anyplace. I don't dare turn back. The enemy's there. I'll get lost if I go either to the left or the right in the wilderness. And you tell me to stand still and fear not. You know, I'm with you. I'm gonna open that Red Sea. I'm gonna do a miracle in your life. And I'll tell you something. God works a miracle in my life every day.
far gone. He don't want yours? Well, you ain't looking for him, brother. Maybe you ain't like me. I don't know. But he works a miracle every day in my life because he keeps me going by his marvelous grace. And he takes me back continuously. All right? He told Joshua. He said, the Lord will go before thee. He will not forsake thee. Fear not. You remember Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan that David brought when he became king? Lay him in his feet and he set him, he came before him, and Mephibosheth just knew David was bringing him there to cut off his head. And there he lay, he was helpless and hopeless, he didn't know what to do. And David looks down at him and he says, fear not, Mephibosheth, because I'm going to let you sit at my table for Jonathan, your father's sake. He says, fear not. I'm going to do these things for you. And then he tells us in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee with my strong right hand. I will hold you. Fear not. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And again he says in Isaiah 54:4, fear not, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Man, it's hard sometimes. And you know, I just believe that he, I know he's not laughing at me, but I do know that he brings me into these things and he brings us where our backs are against the wall 1,001 times every day and every week and every month. And then he tells us, don't fear, I'm with you. In other words, he brings us into these situations and then he tells us, don't fear. It seems strange, doesn't it? God brings us into these situations. He knows where we're at. He's trying and he's dealing with our hearts. And then he says, fear not. In other words, he brings us right up to the place of desperation, right up to the end of the line, right up when we're about ready to go over the precipice. And it looks like all is gone. And he says, fear not. And this is what he's teaching us, faith. It's like the train that was running away out west, 80 miles an hour, and everybody across the train was getting all upset and running up. The train's running away. We're going to be dashed into pieces. Everything is going to be gone. And the little 12-year-old boy sitting there reading, minding his own business, and way after a while, I said, Sonny, how can you be so calm in all of this? He says, well, I have a right to be. My father's the engineer of this train. I can trust him. And that's where God wants us to be, in the fearful battle of life, in all that comes our way. Fear not. I am with thee. I'll never put you to shame. And then I think the best one and the greatest one that comes to my heart is that one in Luke where he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm going to get you that. It might not seem that I am. It might seem that I have brought you by 1,000 different routes to get you there, but I'm getting you there. I'm bringing you there. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, now, I've told you all of this to tell you. I've told you all of that to tell you this. And what is it? Here is where faith comes into practice. God knows the difficulty of the way. And so He tells us, first of all, that faith is not feeling. For if we go by our feelings, we are in a fix. So what God is doing is teaching us and weaning us from leaning upon the arm of flesh. For He is a very gentle Father and a very gentle and understanding Father. He's just like, if you could compare Him to the mother bird in the nest. She pushes the egglet out But she's right there hovering, and just when it's fallen, she's trying to teach him to fly. And God is trying to teach us to depend upon Him under every circumstance of life. I never will forget one spring. I was making a trip down south, I believe, from up north. And every once in a while, I saw two birds flying. Just everywhere you looked, there was these two birds. If this one would go that way, that one would go that way. It'd turn back this way, and that one would turn that way. And finally it dawned on me, after I'd seen this sight over and over again, here was a mother bird teaching the little bird how to maneuver. And this is exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing, teaching us that we might be able to stand, having done all stand. And He can only do it by bringing us through this difficult path. And He knows that it's difficult. All right? Faith then is not feeling. What is it? Faith is an act. Faith is an active thing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to tell you, but I want you to listen to me. Saving faith is a gift from God. We cannot work it up. We cannot give it to ourselves. Saving faith is a gift from God. Watch me now. Listen to me. But when God gives us saving faith, He gives us something that He never takes away from us. And therefore, faith becomes an active thing after this. And we are to exercise that faith day by day. I know we're hard put to do it, but we depend upon the Lord to work in our hearts. Faith is an active thing. It is something that has to be exercised. Faith does not come to us automatically. Faith does not come to us automatically. In other words, it's not like a thermostat. The thermostat's going to take over. Don't it? When you set the thermostat for 72 degrees, if it goes below that, it's going to kick in or kick out, whichever way it's supposed to go. But faith is not automatic. Faith is not going to take over. For if it did that all the time, then we would sit back on our 18 inches and we'd have it made the rest of our life. If faith was always going to be in operation, it was an automatic thing. No, it's not. It's an active thing that you and I must exercise under everything that God puts in us. I have Scripture for this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, what God has put in us in salvation, we are to work it out, knowing that it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Are you following me? In other words, I'm to exercise what God has worked in me, and this is active faith. Active faith is something of the mind. It's of the understanding. It's in the intellect. And it's to be exercised. All right? And under all of these conditions, faith is never to panic. Faith is never to push the panic button. Faith is to keep unbelief quiet while God works it all out. In other words, faith to me seems to be that we keep unbelief under our foot until God works it out. And faith is in operation. All right, now let me go further. Since faith does not panic, faith is to be applied in a rational way, in a reasoning way. In other words, you and I ought to talk to ourselves. And I've mentioned this before. Let me see if I can help us all again tonight. Faith is to take the promises of the Word of God, and faith is to take all that we know and apply it to the present situation. In other words, we have been brought into a situation that we've never been brought into before. We are to stop and reason with ourselves. Now, God is promising His Word He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that nothing can separate us from His love. Now, I don't understand what I mean, but I understand that He who loved me and brought me to this hour is the one that's going to bring me through this situation I know nothing about now. In other words, if He's done this for me, He will do this. If He's delivered 6 times, He will deliver 7 times. Faith is not to panic. Faith is to reason in the intellect that God has given us and to talk to ourselves and reason with ourselves in the right direction. Let me give you an example. Our Lord, when His disciples was out on the sea, and He laid down in the boat, went to sleep. He was human. And the storm came up, and the rain came, and the billows came, and they bailed that boat until they couldn't bail no more, and they were afraid. And they woke Him up and said, "Master, Master, are you not concerned that we perish?" And He got up, He rebuked the wind and the waves, and He said, "Why didn't you exercise your faith? You had faith, why didn't you exercise it?" You know what He was saying? Why didn't you stop and reason? If I'm in the boat, even though I'm asleep, it can't go under if I'm here. And faith reasons like this. If Christ has come within to take up His abode in our heart and life, and He has, He ain't going to let us go under, because He'd go under. Faith is to reason like this. All right, now, I have these doubts and these fears coming into my mind. All right, let's go back. Now, why are they there? Why am I upset? Why am I besieged? Why is this and why is that? And then we begin to reason with ourselves. Well, what has God done for me? Do I understand what justification is? Do I understand that all my sins have been put beneath the blood? Am I clear upon the fact that God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has been imputed to my account? Do I understand that I was a hell-deserving, lost sinner, and I stood guilty before God, and He delivered me for Christ's sake and manifested that grace unto me? Well, if I'm clear there, all right, then I know if He did that, then He's going to lead me in this. Faith is reasoning. In other words, faith takes the knowledge that it has and puts it to use. And this is what God wants us to do. In all of these difficult ways, we can understand that our Heavenly Father is bringing us in this way. And I don't understand it. I'll be honest with you. It seems like as long as I've been in the Lord and as big and ugly and stupid enough as I am, I should have learned some lessons a long time ago. But sometimes I haven't. And I must go back to these very basics. What has God done? And I had to reason with myself last night. This is the reason this message upon my heart. And this is the way I reason. And I told you that this morning. I'm going to give it to you one more time. We're going to close. You listening to me? I had to reason with myself. These thoughts are not my thoughts that's come into my mind. I don't want these things. I'm crying out against them. And if I'm crying out against them, somebody must have done something for me, or I would have given vent to it, and I would have went off into sin. I would have plunged myself off into hell. Somebody has put within me a hatred for sin, and a fear of God, and a fear of walking outside of the will of God. So then these thoughts are not mine. God is going to take them out. I'm going to apply the blood of Christ by faith to them, and I'm going to reason from this standpoint. And you know, it was that brought me out of the condition that I was in. Faith is reasoning with God. In other words, we reason from what we know, not what we don't know. Faith lays hold of what we do know to get us through that which we don't know. Are you following me? This is the way faith works. It reasons from what it does know to get us through what we don't know. Because the God whom we do know is the God who is in what we don't know. And so we can rest that He's going to bring us through. I hope we've helped you tonight. I hope we've helped our own self. I hope we've been able to bear our heart a little bit tonight and let you know what we go through with. And that God knows the way. I'm not here to discourage anybody tonight. I'm not here to scold anybody tonight. And I'm not here tonight to say that God is cruel in this way. Oh, no, because you see, I could be on the road to hell tonight. God didn't have to call me. But once He did call me, and once He did justify me, I can reckon on the fact that He shall glorify me
throughout eternity. And that He's going to lead me in the way that is pleasing unto Him, and He's going to get me home at last. All right, then let's apply all of this and we quit. How can we apply it? First of all, to the believer, as I did this morning. Let us remember that if God's for us, who can be against us? And if God has given us a hatred for sin and a desire after holiness, this is one of the surest marks that God dwells within us and He has worked within us. So in all of these things, let's not let the feeble hands hang down and the knees knock together, that others be turned out of the way, and we deny our Lord by our actions. But that in all of this, we say, I don't know where He's bringing me, and I don't know what I'm going through with, but this one thing I do know, that the God who saved me is the God who's going to get me home at last, and I'm going to trust Him come hell or high water. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I'm going to walk with Him. And let us be rooted and grounded in that faith. We may be able to tell others, look, brother, I've been through that, and God delivered me. I was there, and God had mercy upon me. All right, one other thing, believe it, let me apply it to our hearts. In all of this, let us keep our eye upon Christ. For if we keep our eye upon ourselves, we will go under every time and every battle. We're to keep our eye upon the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He's done. And remember the glory that awaits us on the other end. And understand what 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us. What was it? These light afflictions are just but for a moment, but they work for us an exceeding, far greater exceeding eternal weight of glory. We're to look out yonder. Not at the hardness of the way, but praise God He's brought us in this way. And praise God that we are sons, that He's chasing us. And He's son training us. We can praise God for that. And then how is this applied to the unsaved? Is this way. And that's what my text says. If all of this is true about the believer, then let me ask you, where are you going to wind up if you don't know and bow to the authority of God's word? And I'll tell you the story I told you this morning, close. And is this. There was a blessed brother in the Lord, and he desired and cried to God that his last days would be pleasant days, praising days, quiet days in the soul, that he could die and he could let his two unsaved sons see a saint die in the Lord. But God wasn't pleased to answer his prayer like this. He went into a state of doubting and fearing and blackness, and he was hard put to even say to the last, I'm a child of the living God. And so he died. But the two unsaved sons reasoned like this. If our Father, whom we know, lived a godly and a holy life, and who was a child of the living God, if his last end was like that, what is ours going to be when we do not have a God to rest upon? And God used it to turn them unto Christ. And unsaved friend, let me tell you something tonight. If you're here without Christ tonight, if you see the believers, now I just want to reason with you one moment. You're listening. You hadn't got tired yet. You hadn't lost me. You're listening. You see, some of you here tonight, you see every fault that those who say they're saved, you see every one of their faults. You see every false step they make. You see everything they do. You see them when they're down. You see them when they're up. You see them when their faith is weak, and you see it when it's strong. You see them when they have no faith. And let me ask you a question. You can criticize them all you want. You can criticize us all you want. But brother, if we with difficulty are keeping our feet straight by the grace of God, let me ask you a question. Where are you going to wind up if you don't have no God to rest upon? And you can see all of our faults. And you see us when we're down. And you see us when we're distressed. And you see us. The greatest of us. The smallest of us. The best of us. The insignificant of us. All of us. have clay feet, every last one of us. But if you see us rolling in the dust, and we're hard put to keep our face towards Zion, where are you going to wind up who do not have a God to rest upon? That's God's message, the two of them today, and we leave it with Him.